Good morning. Such a privilege to worship Jehovah God together with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, with our neighbors, our guests that we have. If you are a guest, we appreciate your presence. We invite you back in any and every opportunity you get. If you haven't done so already, we request specifically of our guests, but of all our members, to fill out a guest card. It's in the pew in front of you, and if you have any needs whatsoever, we have individuals who are ready and willing to pray for you, to study with you, to meet whatever needs you have, if we possibly can. We have a stocked pantry. If we can serve you, we would love to know how we can. Please put that on the card and just leave that in the pew. We'll pick that up following our service today, and we will try our very best to get to you whatever it is that you need. Also, if you are a guest, we want your address so we can send you in the mail a free gift if you are a first-time guest. If you would give that to us, some contact information, we would love to get that to you in the mail sometime this week, good Lord willing. We're saying this year, live for... All right, that's our theme for the year. And what we've done so far in the year and what we're continuing to do this morning is to discuss who Jesus is. If I tell you that I want you to live for someone, if I tell you I want you to do this for this individual or that individual, if I want you to live for, then you want to know who that person is. Who is Jesus? Who is Christ? And why should we live for him? So this first part of the year, this first part of the series, this first part of the theme is analyzing who Jesus is. And we've done that by looking at the Old Testament and three different ways we see in the Old Testament that he was prophesied. He was prophesied to be a prophet. Remember, of course, that he is a prophet like Moses. But Hebrews says that he's not just like Moses, he's better than Moses. Because Moses wasn't a son of God. Moses wasn't the son of God. Moses wasn't there in creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, you see. So we understand, of course, that was Jesus, that he came down and he lived for us. So he was a prophet like Moses, prophesied in the Old Testament, but he's better. He was a priest like Aaron, not just like Aaron, Aaron and Melchizedek. And we see that not only was he like Aaron and like Melchizedek, but that he was better, you see. So I'm telling you to live for this individual that is better than Aaron, better than Melchizedek, better than Moses, and a king like David, but better than David, you see. Because David was a created being, and Jesus, of course, was not. So we're talking about who Jesus is, and we're saying that we want to do our very best to live for him this year. So when we're saying that, another way that we could do that and look at that is the fact that he has perfect timing. Look at Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4 with me. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So we see, of course, part of the blessing here, that we were to be redeemed under the law, that we might receive adoption. But notice again, beginning in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come. So at just the right time, God sent his Son, God sent Jesus to redeem us, to save us from our sins. His name, of course, meant Savior. His name means Savior. His name means Emmanuel, means God with us. So we see that he was sent to save us, to be with us, to empathize with us. And we've looked at all of those things before, and we'll continue to do so. But when we're thinking about God's timing, sometimes we feel like he doesn't have the best timing, do we? Here's what one individual wrote. From man's perspective, God's sense of timing almost always seems a bit off. He is either too early or too late, but seldom, from our point of view, we feel like anyway, seldom right on time. He seems to show up after the irreversible wrong decision has been made, after the bankruptcy has occurred, after the prodigal son leaves home in rebellion, after the wayward daughter has become pregnant, after the abortion has taken place, after the person gets AIDS, after the sickness has come or become terminal, after the trigger has been pulled, after the fatal accident has happened, after the first person has died, after the point of no return, after this author writes, after, but seldom before, or so it seems. But what I want to submit to you this morning is that Jesus did have perfect timing, and the way I want to demonstrate that is whenever he came. Now, I'm not a history teacher. I'm a preacher, and I enjoy preaching. I enjoy talking about history and studying it, but some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning are historical. Six things that we see that Jesus came to do, or he came, and we see that was perfect. perfect when Jesus came. It was the first opportunity that all of these things happened together. And I want to go over these very quickly, and then I want to use that as a jumping off point for why, and here's your chance again, why we should live for, all right, who he is and what makes a difference in our lives, how it makes a difference in our lives. This is the persuasion. This is me telling you that you ought to do it. Not me telling you how you need to live for Jesus, but me telling you that you ought to do it. And I think we can see that in the person of Jesus and in his perfect timing. Number one, I think we see that the reason it was perfect timing was the peace in Rome. This is often referred to historically as Pax Romana. Pax Romana. Jesus did not come as Rome was being conquered. Rome was being conquered. You, of course, remember that Alexander the Great came before that, that he conquered all of these things, and by the age of, I think, 32 is whenever he had all of this huge empire and huge kingdom. And then after that, the Romans came in, and the Romans took it from the Grecians, and the Romans had control of all of this. During the time the Romans were taking it from Alexander and his generals and all of these others, we see that this was a bloody time, but the time period when Christ lived was not a bloody time. I want you to notice when Jesus did not come. Jesus did not come when the Romans were taking power. Jesus came when the Romans had power. Jesus did not come in the period of the judges, whenever a new judge would arise after this time period, and all of this war and all of these things going on. This is when Jesus did not come. He did not come amidst the deportation of the Jews. Now, of course, you remember whenever the Jews were being deported from Jerusalem, the northern kingdom was destroyed, the southern kingdom was deported, they went to Babylon. When all of these things were going on, the Jews said this would be a great time for a Messiah, wouldn't they? That they would say, we would love to be saved. We would love to be rescued from this. This is when we need a Savior. We need to be saved from all of these positions and all of these things that are going on. But that's not when Jesus came, because there wasn't peace, you see. There was peace in the time of the Roman Empire when Jesus came. The Pax Romana, here's what Wikipedia says. Listen, I know Wikipedia is not always 100% reliable, but listen to what it says. It's said to have been a miracle because prior to it, there had never been peace for so many centuries in a given period of human history. So there was peace from this period, and we'll look at the dates here in just a few minutes, but there was peace from this period to that period, and it was considered by some, and this author is not quoted, it's considered to be a miracle. But here's what someone else said. Walter Goffert, however, said, peace is not one finds, or not what one finds in its pages. Listen again. Peace is not what one finds in its pages. So what he's saying is, if you'll look in the pages of the world and of history, peace is not something you see quite that frequently. So that there was peace in these hundreds of years, relative peace in all of this time period, we see was something special. Here's one other individual that writes. He says that the period needs to be seen in contrast with the much more frequent warfare that occurred in the Roman Republic in the 4th and 3rd centuries B.C., So in the first century, no battles, no war, with the exception of the destruction of Jerusalem that was prophesied and a very minor thing in all of the Roman Empire, there wasn't very much war. There wasn't many things going on that was not peaceful. But in the fourth and third centuries B.C., there was. It was a span, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, of about 206 years from 27 B.C. to 180 A.D., which is a perfect time for Christ to come and then spread the borders of his kingdom and tell individuals about himself and then have others tell him. So Jesus died in around 30 or 33 AD. And then after he died, it went all over the known world at that time, all throughout the Mediterranean. Why? Because of peace, you see. Now this is what we're saying here. We need to live for because he has perfect timing. He came at the exact right time when there was peace, and we need to trust him with our lives as well as what we're going to get to here in just one second. It was fitting that the Prince of Peace would bring true peace during a time of military peace, you see? It was to not distract from Jesus' message. Now, how distracting would it be about an individual talking about spiritual peace when you can't even have peace around you? It would be a little bit more difficult for the Son of God to do that at that time. Let me read one more thing to you. It's easy to see how this virtual universal peace created and maintained by Rome would make the preaching of the gospel easier and quicker throughout the Roman Empire. And from God's perspective, the preaching of this good news about the coming of the Messiah was an integral part of his plan to communicate this message to the entire world. So peace was necessary for the preaching and the propagation of the gospel. And because Rome had established the almost universal peace, it was the quote-unquote fullness of time for God to send his Messiah. You see? So we're trusting him with our lives because he has perfect timing. And we see that in that he came at the right time because of the peace in Rome, but also because of the Roman roads. You remember, of course, what Jesus said over in John chapter 14. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the... no man comes to the Father except by me." You know that word way there? That's the same word for road. If we wanted to translate that, it wouldn't do any damage at all to say, "I am the road. No one gets to heaven except by this road," is what he's saying. So Jesus is there in the Roman Empire, and they're very familiar with all these roads that are going through the Roman Empire. All roads lead to Rome, is what the saying is. And all of these roads that were going in there, something that was very famous in the Roman Empire, the Appian Way, the first paved road that there ever was. Before this, it was dirt. It may have been a little bit of gravel, but it was a very special road that was going on this time. He would look around and he'd see these roads, and Jesus says, "I'm the road." You think the Romans have good roads? If you want to get to heaven, if you want to get to Rome, you go on this road. But if you want to get to heaven, you go on this road, Jesus would say. So because of the roads that were going on that were there in Rome, it made it perfect for the spreading and the propagation of the gospel. And therefore, it could go to all areas of the known world at that time, all the way to the corner or the edge of Britain, to Asia. It could go everywhere because there were roads everywhere in this area, you see. They were built to move soldiers very quickly, the roads were. But they were used for other things as well. They made passage safe for individuals who were going here and there and hither, thither, and yon. It made the preaching and the carrying out of the gospel so much quicker. So what we're saying is that his timing is perfect, and we demonstrate this with his coming to the earth, his coming to save us from our sins, and we see it in the peace that was there in Rome in that time period and the roads that were there. Sure, we have roads now, but the first time that we see this peace and the first time that we see these roads together is in the Roman Empire, and that's when Jesus came, you see? But we go on. Not only that, we see the language was something very special. Here's what one individual says. "Since both the law and the prophets first came to the Jews as well as the gospel, they were originally received and communicated in the Hebrew culture and language, and only a small minority of the world spoke Hebrew or understood the Hebrew mindset or Jewish worldview." So he could have spread it in Hebrew. Jesus, of course, probably spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, and he spoke Greek as well. But only a few individuals there in this world spoke Aramaic and spoke Hebrew. So it wasn't brought out in Hebrew or Aramaic. It was brought out in Greek. Because again, Alexander the Great said, "You're going to come in here, I'm going to come in here and you're going to speak Greek." "I don't want to speak Greek," they would say. "Well, tough luck, you're going to speak Greek." So what we see is the Romans came in after that and everyone spoke Greek and they said, "We like this." So Rome was Rome militarily, but it was Greek culturally, you see. Everyone spoke Greek. They spoke classical Greek. And here's the difference, and here's the reason that this is one of the evidences that Jesus came at the right time. The Hebrew language has about 10,000 words in its very root, basic word structure, about 10,000. But the Greek language has about 200,000. So one individual says this, "Greek had a linguistic richness, diversity, and preciseness that could synthesize and communicate the eternal verities of the revelations God gave to the Jews with the philosophical understandings of the Greek mind, and yet do so in the language of the common people." So what we're saying is that Jesus came at the right time, and I don't want to hammer this point and belabor it too much. I'm trying to make the point and then jump off from there for what it means for us. He came at the right time, and we see that demonstrated by the peace and the language and the roads, you see? And because he did that, we can have the Word of God. What does it say in Hebrews 11 and verse 6? Do you remember? Now without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we need to have faith to please God. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24 that unless you believe that I am he, unless you have faith that I am he, you will all die in your sins. So the question is, how do we get that faith? Well, Paul answers it for us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or the word of God, you see? So if we want individuals to be saved, then we have to give it to them in a way that they can understand. They've got to hear it so they can have the faith that will save them. By grace you have been saved. And that not of yourself is the work of God. It's the free gift of God, you see? So we understand that this is another evidence that he came at just the right time because everyone spoke Greek and you could get everywhere and there was peace and you could feel secure where you went, you see? But not only that, but the philosophy at the time. Do you remember what Paul did whenever he was there in Athens? He went up to the Areopagus and he started talking with the philosophers. And you know, Paul, this wise individual, this one trained at the feet of Gamaliel, this one who was a Roman citizen, this one who was a believer in Christ, we see, of course, that he goes there and he's not intimidated by them. These are individuals who think. We talked a few weeks ago about a thinking being a spiritual exercise on Sunday night. You see, we said that we need to think and we need to dwell on these things. And when we think on them, the Lord will give us understanding. So we see that because of the philosophy of the time, people were thinking. This is just a few years after Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And we see that Socrates and Plato and Aristotle all talked about something called the logos or the logos, you see. And they said this logos, this wisdom, this force behind the world, he says it's important. And they explained it and they extemporized about it, you see. But then John came along and he said, you want to know what the real logos is? In the beginning was the logos or the logos, you see. Plato talked about it, Socrates talked about it, Aristotle talked about it, but I'm going to tell you who he was. He was the creator of the universe. Everything was made by him. Nothing that was made apart from him. And he came and he dwelt among us, you see? He came at just the right time because of the thinking, the worldview that was going on. We need to think about what's going on, you see? There was peace, there was roads, there was language, there was philosophy, but not only that, there was other religion. There was other religion. He said, I see that you are very religious, Paul said. That you have all of these altars that you're superstitious, some translations say. You have all of these altars, and there's this one over here to the unknown God, and him I proclaim to you. They had all of these altars, and they had all of these pagan gods. They had Artemis and Diana, and they had Zeus, and they had Hermes. They had all of these individuals there that they worshipped, but they didn't really believe in them. They just went through the motions, you see? The silversmiths there in Ephesus, they said, we're losing our trade. They didn't care about Diana. They only cared about the money they were making because of the religion that was going on there. And here's the reason that this is a good thing. All of these religions and all of these pagan gods were out there, and people kept praying to them, but they would never respond. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? Elijah on Mount Carmel and the priests of Baal, or Baal, and we see that they were offering to Baal, and Elijah said, we're going to see which one's God. You offer to him, and you try to get his attention, and you just do that all day long, and then we'll see if he responds. And they do this, and they cut themselves, getting their God's attention, and Elijah says, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's traveling somewhere. Maybe you need to go a little louder. Talk a little louder so he can hear you. Now, he's being sarcastic there, and we can obviously pick that up. Even in 21st century America, California, the valley here, we can pick up the sarcasm that Elijah has. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he just can't hear you. You see, maybe he's asleep, right? They prayed to these gods and goddesses for centuries, and no one answered, you see? But then all of a sudden, the Son of God comes, Jesus, and they see that he has power, you see.
We see Paul over in Acts chapter 14 and Barnabas, they get shipwrecked here, and then Paul gets bit by a snake, and they said, this guy must be a bad criminal, he's going to die pretty soon. Paul just shakes it off into the fire, and they say, whoa, he's not dying. And Barnabas, this must be Zeus and Hermes. Paul's Hermes because he's the talker. He's got to be the talker. And Barnabas, he's over here. He's Zeus. We're going to offer sacrifices to him. And Paul and Barnabas said, no, we're just men. We're going to proclaim to you the God, the true God, the living God. We're going to proclaim to you Jesus, the Son of God. You can see these things based on general revelation just in the world. And they said, our gods haven't answered us. Here is someone who has power. We're looking for someone who has power. We're looking for someone who is a truly amazing someone from heaven, you see? And they said it was Paul and Barnabas, but Paul and Barnabas said, no, it's God. It's God the Father. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. So again, we see all of these things, the powerlessness, the impotence of the gods and goddesses that were going on, that were living then, that people worshipped. It made the time ripe for Jesus to come. So we see again, his timing is perfect. But then finally, number six, we see the synagogue system. Let's spend just a minute or two here, and then we're going to move on to what this means to us. In the Old Testament, where was the place that the Jews worshipped? The temple, right? They worshiped by the temple, at the temple rather. They had to go to the temple and offer their sacrifices. They had to come a few times a year, and they still had to do that in the New Testament. But after the dispersion, after they were sent to Babylon, then they were allowed to come back, and some people stayed where they were. They said, we're going to have these synagogues. Synagogue is the word for coming together. We're going to have this assembly, this coming together. And there at the synagogue, we see in the New Testament, there was teaching, there was giving, there was prayer, there was evangelism all going on because of the synagogue, you see? But there were no synagogues before that. And then the first century and before that, in the Old Testament, no synagogues. But after the Old Testament, the synagogue worship rose to being. And then all of these synagogues popped up, you see? And because the synagogues popped up, that gave them the perfect time and the perfect opportunity to come and preach Jesus. When Paul came to a town, where was the first place he went to preach Jesus? The synagogue. When Jesus was learning and growing up, where did he come to worship? The synagogue. He opened the scroll up and he read and he said, this prophecy is being fulfilled in your presence even today. You see? So what we see in all of these things, in the peace, in the roads, in the language, in the philosophy, in the religion, in the synagogue system, in all of these things, it shows us that the time was ripe. Jesus' timing is perfect. They said, we need a Messiah. And they said, and then Jesus said, no, it's not time yet. It's not ready. We're not ready for this. But finally, he did come. His timing is perfect. But here's where all of this is going to. What does that mean to me, Daniel? His timing was perfect then, but Jesus isn't coming back in that same way. He's coming back in a different way, and we're going to meet him in the air. He's never going to set foot on this earth once more, and we're going to go meet him in the air whenever he decides to come back. Those who are dead in Christ coming first, and then those who are alive in Christ going to meet him in the air. And we want that to come, and we're waiting for it, and we're trusting his timing there. But what does that mean for us in the meantime? Why does this convince us that we ought to live for? Why? Why? Because Christ can do more with our lives than we can. Christ knows what's going on in your life. Christ knows your financial struggles. Christ knows your health struggles. Christ knows the struggles that you have with sin, with gossip, with slander, with lying, with pornography, with whatever it may be. Jesus knows those things. And he's put individuals in your life and in your pathway to help you deal with those things because he knows when you need it and how you need it, to what degree you need it. Jesus can do more with our lives than we can. Christ knows what will happen, and he knows the optimal circumstances for his will. Jesus, I'm convinced anyway, based on many things in the Old Testament, that Jesus knew that history was going to be like that in the first century. When it was prophesied in the book of Genesis that Satan would have his head bruised and Christ, the seed of woman, would have his heel bruised, he knew when it would be. When Moses prophesied there's going to be a prophet like me, he knew when it would be. Please listen to me for one second, because I'm trying to convince you that Jesus is worth your time. He knows what's going on in your life. And not only does he know, he cares. According to the Sermon on the Mount, he knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many hairs are in this room, on all of our heads put together. He knows the things you're dealing with and the struggles that you have. And we need to live for him because he cares and he will provide for us. Many names for God in the Old Testament. One of them is the God who provides. He provides. According to Matthew 5 and verse 45, he causes the sun to rise on us when there's no fog for us in this time of year, right? He causes the sun to rise, and he gives us rain whenever we get it, to both the wicked and the just. And that's the way that Paul and Barnabas explained it to those individuals there in Acts chapter 14. He gave you rain. He saw fit to do these things, to give these things to you, and he's bringing us to you now so you can know about Jesus. He brought me here today in not a mystical sort of way, but he gave each and every one of us a task to do, and that's to preach the word and to tell others. He brought me here today to encourage you. If you haven't lived your life for Jesus, if you haven't given him your everything, if you haven't decided to, here's your chance to live for Christ, to do it. And if you do those things, he's going to bless you, because church, his timing is perfect. Church, his care for you is complete. If you need something, if we can help you become a Christian or come back to him, this morning's the time. Do it now. As together we stand and as we sing.